Good morning. So I'm back again this week. Paul will be back next week. He should be back sometime during the middle of this week. So continue to pray for him and Heidi as they come back from their cruise. As I come to the message this morning, I actually want to look at James chapter 2. And we're going to be starting at verse 14. But before we start there, I'm reminded of like a time when I was at Lincoln Christian. For my undergraduate studies, I studied at Lincoln Christian. I got a bachelor's in preaching. And the best thing about Lincoln Christian to me was Thursday night worship services. Every Thursday night, like, the students would lead the worship services. There was like a mandatory chapel that we had to go on Tuesdays. That wasn't as fun as like the optional go to this student-led worship service. In the worship service, a lot of the students usually came out unless they had to do homework or something like that. But for the most part, the students would show up, and that time just really felt like a time that the Spirit would move. And I remember one particular service in general that I went to on a Thursday night. As it started regular like any other one would, but I decided that I wasn't going to sing the first song. I just kind of stood there. I was like, I want to hear everybody else praise God. I want to hear everybody else praising Jesus tonight. And I did. And I was like, wow, this is really cool. This is amazing. Like, you could just hear everybody. They're so excited. They're praising Jesus. It's coming from a place of worship. I'm like, this is amazing. And I'm like, I really want to see what they look like, but that's kind of awkward, right? I mean, I'm in the front, we're in pews, we're kind of close together. If you turn around, you know, you might make eye contact with somebody else that's worshiping. Like, I'm like, okay, that might be a little bit awkward, but I'm going to do it anyways. And so I turn around, and I see everybody with their hands raised up in the air, and they're like dancing around, and they're praising God. And I'm like, this is amazing, right? So then I'm like, I'm going to go to God in prayer. And I'm like, God, this is awesome. I'm so excited. Like, this is so amazing. This is such a blessing and such an opportunity. Like, there's people across the countries at secular universities right now getting wasted, but we're here, like, worshiping you. I'm like, this is awesome that we have the opportunity to do this. And as I started to talk to God, I felt like God started to talk to me. And he's like, you see this, like, externally. You see all this worship going on here. You see all these people praising me here. He's like, but what are they doing when they leave this place? He said, because everybody's going to walk out of here after they hear a sermon. Everybody's going to walk out of here after they've worshiped. But what are they doing with that when they leave? And that just kind of stuck with me, and that just kind of hit me, because it's like, yeah, all these other sinners out there that aren't following like what God's telling them to do in the sermon, right? No, I'm like, no, like, what am I doing? Like, what's going on in my life when I leave? Is God really changing me? Am I really like listening to the word and letting God work through me? Or am I suppressing the Holy Spirit? Am I saying, I don't want to do that? And I think that's what James 2 kind of gets set up in. In James chapter 1, verse 22, God says that I want you to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. We can hear the word every Sunday. If you come to church, you're going to hear the word spoken. You can read the Bible, but if you're not putting it into practice, it's just a waste of time. It's just useless. If it's not really changing the way you live, if it's not really changing the way that you live your life, then what's the point of doing it? And I think that's at the heart of James chapter 2 this morning. So I want to jump into James 2, starting at verse 14. And it says, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? On Tuesday, I actually did Bible study on Romans 4, and I'll get to Romans 4 eventually, because I feel like these two chapters are just kind of like almost like they oppose each other. And I wouldn't have thought of that, but as I was looking at stuff for this sermon, as soon as I Googled James 2:14, everybody's like, James and Paul are contradicting each other. These two go against what they're saying. And I'm like, no, that's not true, right? That's not true. So I want to like clarify that this morning. But like, as I read this, can faith save a person if he doesn't have works? I think the answer is yes, but I think the answer is no. Sermon's over, you can go home, sit on that for the week, right? No, I'll get into it more, but can faith save a person if he doesn't have works? And I think the heart of this chapter is like, okay, you have faith, and when God changes your heart, and when God changes your life, and when God changes your soul, then you bear this fruit, and the fruit is the works. So if you don't have works, you don't really have faith. You don't have a saving faith. In verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So you see somebody, and they don't have food, and they don't have clothes, and they're in serious need, and you're just like, oh, I hope everything's going to be okay with you. You know, have a nice day. That's not doing any good. When I was looking up some stuff here, Francis Chan was actually talking about this. And he said, they don't know if the Greek is meant to be in the passive, the middle voice or the passive voice. And he said, the difference is, if it's in the middle voice, they're saying, I hope it's well with you. Go and feed yourself. Go and clothe yourself. But if it's in the passive voice, they're saying, go and be clothed or be fed by someone else. Basically, I'm not doing it. Like, either way you look at it, it's like, it's not my job. I don't care enough to do it for you, but I'm going to speak nice words. And I think we do that a lot of the times. We think that because we're Christians, we should just say nice things. And when we say nice things, people are going to respond and be like, oh, they're so Christian because they're nice. Well, that's not the case. That's not the works that are being spoken about. I mean, I know I've said this before, but for some reason, this has just continued to stick with me. When I went to the mosque with Paul in March, and we went in there, there was supposed to be an open house, and there wasn't. It got canceled, and we didn't know about it. And as soon as we went in, the guy was like, no, we'll show you around anyways, right? He was so nice to us. He took us around. He gave us his time. He took time to tell us, you know, about the Muslim faith. He took time to ask us questions about our faith. I mean, he was like the nicest guy, but he doesn't know Jesus. He's not a Christian. So how is that any different with us? If we're just nice, does that make us a Christian? I don't think so. I don't think that's the works that are being talked about. I think we're supposed to do the works that Christ said that we're called to do. I actually have a friend that was talking to me this week and telling me about her parents who went to Florida last summer during the hurricane. I don't remember what the name of the hurricane was, but there's been so many hurricanes since then, it's crazy. But there was like the hurricane and everybody had to evacuate and they were like fearing for their lives. And so they had to leave their vacation early and they stopped in Georgia to get like a tea or something. And they went into the restaurant, or the mom went into the restaurant, and she met a lady in there who was evacuating the hurricane. And she was like telling her about all this stuff that was happening and she didn't have a place to go. And she needed a place to go and she didn't know where she was going to go. She's like, I'm going to a homeless shelter in Tennessee because I don't have anywhere else to go. And she had two young kids. And the mom's like, oh, that's so sad. Like, can I pray for you? And she's like, yeah, you can pray for me. So they prayed together. And at the end of the prayer, they were both crying. And the mom left the McDonald's and went into the car and started talking to her husband. And her husband's like, you know, what's going on? Like, you're crying. Like, what's happening? And she told him the story. And he's like, let's bring him home with us. And she's like, I was thinking the same thing. So she goes back into the McDonald's and starts to talk to him. And she's like, would you like to come with us and stay at our house? And she's like, yeah, we would love that. So they ended up following them back and stayed at their house for 2 weeks. They opened their house to these people. And I'm like, that's like such a cool story. And I'm like, while she was telling me this story, I was like, it's cool that we pray with people sometimes, but a lot of the times we don't want to do anything. And I feel like prayer is a cop-out. We're like, I just want to pray because I don't want to actually do any works. I don't actually want to put any time into it. I don't want to put any money into it. I don't want to put any effort into it. I'm like, so what did you actually do in this story? But then she got to that point, and I'm like, what would I actually do in this story? Would I actually be willing to like bring someone that I don't know to my house, let them stay there, give them food? Would I be willing to do that? You know, I don't know. Would you be willing to do that? I mean, that's the kind of works that's being talked about here. Matthew West actually has a song out. I think it's called Do Something. And he said he wrote the song because he was praying, God, send people to Tennessee. This was a different time. There was like flooding in Tennessee a couple years ago. God, send people to Tennessee. Like, that's my home state. I love that state. I love the people there. Like, all this stuff's going on. They need help. They need support. Send people to Tennessee. And God's like, you have legs and you have arms to go help. Why don't you go to Tennessee? Sometimes we're the answer to the things that we're praying for. Sometimes we're called to be the hands and feet of Christ in the situations when people are in need. So I'm going to skip verse 18, but we're going to come back to it. I'm going to jump down to verse 19. And it says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I meant to say verse 17 too, so I'll go back and say verse 17. It says, thus also faith by itself that does not have works is dead. So if you pair these two verses together, you learn that there's a dead faith. And that's kind of scary. Because if we have faith and we say we believe in Jesus, does that mean that we're saved? And then a few verses down, I just read, even the demons believe. And if the demons believe and they're not saved, why do we think if we believe and we are not showing the works of Christ in our life that we're saved? It's kind of a tough verse, but it pairs well with Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you get this image of people going to heaven, and I know at another point God says, you know, people are going to come to me in heaven and say, Lord, we did this in your name and this in your name, and he's like, depart from me, I never knew you, because you had a faith that was dead. And for me, like, it's scary to read that there's like a faith that's dead. It's like, do I have a dead faith? And I think we should all look at our life and be like, do we have this dead faith? Are we like, are we allowing God to work through us? Back in verse 18, well, actually, back in Mark 5, Jesus actually tells a story of when he had an encounter with a demon man that was chained to the rocks because he was so just vicious. And he didn't just have one demon. He had so many demons in him. And they said their name was Legion because they were many. And as soon as Jesus approaches, the guy starts to bow down. Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of God. He knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He's like, have mercy on us. Don't cast us away. Let us go into the pigs. He knew exactly who Jesus was. I think sometimes demons and Satan have better theology than we do, even in the church. And that's kind of scary and that's kind of sad, but it's true. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan shows up and he takes him to a temple of the church and he says, throw yourself down because it's written, the angels, you know, will be given charge over you and you won't dash your foot on a stone. Satan's quoting scripture. And as believers of the word, we need to know scripture. And we need to know the word of God in such a way that we don't let Satan use it against us. And that's what Jesus did. We're not Jesus, but, I mean, Jesus has got it all figured out. We don't necessarily have it all figured out. Back in James chapter 2, I'm going to go back to verse 18. And it says, someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is an interesting verse because it just pretty much proves that you can't have faith without having works. How are you going to show somebody that you have faith if you don't do anything? It's not possible. He's like, you have to be doing something that requires faith. And when I think about somebody that had faith, I always think about Elijah. And whenever he was like going against the worshipers of Baal, he's like, let's see whose God's really real. He said, we're going to get a bull and we're going to have this sacrifice and we're going to pray to our God. And whoever's God sets the bull on fire, that's the true God. And Elijah was so confident that he lets Baal's people go first, and he's just laughing at them. They're cutting themselves. Nothing's happening. And he's like, your God's asleep. You know, your God needs sleep. He needs things. Our God doesn't need anything. Our God's listening. And Elijah's like, to make this even better, I'm going to dump all this water on the sacrifice. Because water, you know, doesn't catch on fire. That's not possible. So he's like, he just dumps all this water on the bull, and then he prays, and God just sets it on fire, just like that. I mean, that takes some faith. That takes some confidence, especially if you like don't like to be embarrassed, which most people don't. Elijah's like, I'm not going to be embarrassed. He's like, this is going to work out just fine. He's like, I trust that God's going to show up, and I'm going to do this thing. He's going to do this thing for his glory. And that's what happens there. I brought up Romans 4 earlier. In Romans 4, in the Bible study earlier this week, we were talking about how we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. And I think that these two, like I said, go really well together in the scriptures. But just a little recap of Romans 4. In Romans 4, Paul is telling an illustration of Abraham. Abraham was the man that God called to leave his land. Abraham was in a foreign land. He didn't even know Yahweh at the time, right? We always say the word God, but like, what is God, right? We use the word God. Muslims use the word God. Every language has a word for God, but that's not like the personal name of God. In the Old Testament, the name for God was Yahweh. So like Abraham did not know Yahweh, and Yahweh just shows up and says, you know what, I want you to leave your land, I want you to leave all your people that you know, except for Lot and Sarah, and I want you to go to this foreign land that I'm going to give you, and he says, I'm going to bless you there. And Abraham just does it. Abraham just believes, Abraham has faith that God's going to come through, and so he goes. So the question that's posed is, does Abraham saved because he went? And I think the answer is no, Abraham went because he was saved. I think Abraham believed God and trusted in God, and Abraham went because of what God, he knew what God would do. And in verse 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 4, it says this, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So it says Abraham believed, and that was what was counted to him as righteousness. And then it goes on to say, basically, if you have a job, and you're doing your job, the place you work is going to owe you money because of the services you've provided for them, right? You've done so many hours, so now they owe you for how many ever hours you've worked, or if you're on a salary, they owe you because you worked for them. He's saying Abraham didn't work for God. God did not owe Abraham anything. But God is a God of grace, and God is a God of love, and God is a God of mercy, and God just loved Abraham and said, I'm just going to give you all this stuff. And Abraham believed, and because Abraham believed God, he was saved. And it was the faith that saved Abraham. And after the faith came the works. It came this idea that he was going to go, and he was going to be this person that's going to go to this foreign land and to trust this God who promised to make him the father of many nations. And James continues in basically the same spot. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So he saw he was saved by the faith that he had, and he even quotes it. James quotes the same scripture Paul does, and says the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he says, Abraham believed, he had faith, he trusted God, he was saved, and as a product of the salvation, he bore fruit, and the fruit was in the works, which was manifest through this sacrifice that he was willing to do with Isaac. So basically, we're going to turn to the story. It's in Genesis 22. But Isaac was Abraham's son that was promised. Abraham was old in age. He was 100 years old. And his wife was 90, and they didn't have a child. And he's like, I still believe God's going to give me a child. And I don't know if we have that kind of faith either. Like, I'm like, do I have that kind of faith? Like, if I'm 100, I'm going to be thinking about I'm going to die soon. You know, I mean, I'm not going to be thinking I'm going to have a child. And if my wife's 90, I'm not thinking she's going to have a child, because what 90-year-old has a child? Right? And Abraham's like, I still believe. And God blesses him. And he blesses him with Isaac. But the promise of this inheritance, this promise of the like descendants being multiplied throughout the nations is in jeopardy in Genesis 22. Because God says, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. And so I'm going to pick up reading in Genesis 22 at verse 9. And it says, then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife and got ready to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God and love God, since you have withheld your only son from me. That's pretty deep. I mean, again, I don't have a child, but like, I can't even imagine, like just anybody that you love, if you just thought about like you had to sacrifice them. God's like, are you willing to give this up for me? God's not just saying, are you willing to give up your only son, but that's part of it. Are you willing to give up the promise that you're going to have descendants? Do you really trust that I'm going to give you another child? I mean, you're probably like 120 at this point, like, right? After Isaac's grown up a little bit. Do you really believe? And he's like, I believe, and I want God more than I want anything else. And he says, I love God so much that I'm willing to give my only son that, you know, that I can continue my relationship with him because I want to be obedient to what God says. And he even brings the knife back, and just then the angel says, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. God believes you. God knows your heart. God knows you love him. God knows that you would do anything for him, that he's the most important thing in your life. And he says, because of this, I'm going to continue my promise, and I'm going to bless you. And in this, Abraham is justified in his works. In this, Abraham is justified because of what he did. He was saved by faith, but he was proven by his works. And I think that's the same with us. We are saved by our faith, but we are called to live in our works, to honor God through our works. And back in verse 18, whenever I said, it said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, that kind of reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And those are really familiar verses, I think, in the church. But I think a lot of the times we don't ever read the verse after it. And I think that's kind of damaging. So I'm going to read 8 and 9. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? So this says we're saved by faith because of the grace of God. We're not saved by works. Otherwise, we would have something to brag about. Otherwise, God would owe us if we were saved by works. And it's like God doesn't owe us. God gives us grace. And he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I always wonder why we leave that verse out. Maybe it's because we're lazy Americans and we don't like to do anything. I don't know. But, I mean, that is for me sometimes anyways. I don't like to do stuff sometimes. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It makes us feel super awkward, like we don't want to go approach people we don't know. We don't want to help people we don't know. Maybe it affects our bank account. Maybe it affects our whatever. But we're like, do I want to really want to risk this? But God's like, you're created in my image, and you're made for good works. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have Jesus living in you. And if Jesus is in you, and Jesus did these things to the least of these, and Jesus loved the least of these, and Jesus went to the poor, and Jesus ate with the needy, and Jesus was healing all these people, like, why should we do anything different? The Spirit should move us to do the same things. Verse 22 says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and works, faith was made perfect? And then it says, scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then, a man is justified by his works, and not by faith only. And it goes on to say, likewise, Rahab, the harlot, was justified by her works when she received messengers and sent them out another way. That's another crazy story. And sometimes I think we miss the story because like we just are like, okay, so she saved these people. That's cool, right? Well, the Israelites were looking and scouting out the land, and they're getting ready to take it because God was giving it into their hand. And they were in the land, and all of a sudden, they come to this woman's house because they're being pursued, and they're trying to kill them because they're spies. And Rahab takes them in, and she hides them in her house. And these people come and ask her, you know, have you seen the men? And she's like, yeah, they went that way. She didn't just lie to the people. Like, she committed treason. Like, she told her own country that these people were not in her house. She told her own country that these people went somewhere else. Like, if they found out she was lying, she was probably going to die. But she said, I believe in this God, and I believe that he's the one true God, and I believe that he's going to deliver them. She even said, like, I had a vision, and I know that you guys are going to take the land. She believed that God was the true God, and she was like, I believe that, and if I have to die for it, then I'm going to die for it. And she sacrifices herself by sending them away and sending the Israelites back in a different direction so that they would be safe. And then finally it says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If you think about a body without a spirit, what is it? It's a corpse. So if we don't have faith, it's saying we're pretty much a walking corpse, right? We don't have faith. We're pretty much dead, just like a body without a spirit. We're spiritually dead. And as I think about this, it's really easy to say, oh, now I want to go do some work so I can like be like, hey, look, I'm justified, right? I'm doing the right thing. But I don't think that's how this works. Because then you're working for your salvation, and we're back to square one, and that's not how that works. We're justified by our works, but we're saved by our faith. And if we're now producing the fruit through our faith and through our works, then what do? We don't just go do works. But I think we need to pray and ask God to really change our heart, to really soften our heart, to ask God to really just help for us to see it in a new light, to ask the Holy Spirit to change who we are and to work through us, that his name may be glorified in our lives. Because that's the only way that we're not really working for our salvation, but our salvation is working through us, that the Holy Spirit is working in our heart to do something for his name and for his might. Trying to decide if I want to tell another story or not. Okay. So there's another story, obviously. I had another friend this week who was telling me about this girl in her life, and she was like, she had just left her husband because he cheated on her, right? This terrible situation, she cheated on her, and she was pregnant, and she had a kid, but she didn't have anywhere to live. She was all alone. She was living at a homeless shelter for a period of time, and then her cousin took her in. But she didn't have a job, and she didn't have money, and she didn't have food. So the woman ended up texting my friend, and my friend's like, oh, you know, how are you doing? She said, I'm not doing very good. And she's like, let me help you, right? So she goes, and she picked her up. She took her and bought her food. Apparently, she had gas, she had a car, too. She bought her gas. She gave her some money. You know, I'm just thinking of the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, this is almost like the exact same kind of an idea, right? And if you even go to the story of the Good Samaritan, what happened? There was three people, two that were supposed to be holy, and they just walked by. It's like their faith was dead. It's like they had dead faith too. And then the third one stops, and he cares about the person, and he loves on the person. And even though he's not the same as him, even though he's a Samaritan, even though they don't have a good relationship with Samaritans as Jews, he loves the person anyway, and he gives money, and he puts them in an inn, and he gives all this stuff and says, whatever this person racks up for debt, I'll pay when I come back. Like, I think that's like the ultimate, like, just way that works comes through our salvation. I think that's just like a beautiful picture of the love of Christ in our lives. I just want to finish again with reading a verse I already read, and that's in Matthew 7, verse 21. And it just says again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Are we people that are doing the will of God on earth? Are we bringing the kingdom of God to those who are in need, to the least of these? I think about the poor. I think about the needy. When we start to really care for them, when we really start to do things for them, I think that's when people look at us and say, that person really, really has faith. That person really gets it. And that's when Jesus is seen. It's not that Jesus is seen when we're nice. It's not that Jesus is seen when we're doing like the easy things. It's Jesus is seen when we're doing radical things for his glory, when we're doing things that nobody else is doing. It's easy to do things like everybody else in the world, but we're not called to be like the world. We're called to be different than the world. We're called to be an example so that the world will look at us and will glorify God and praise his name and turn to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your love, Father. I thank you that we don't have to earn our salvation. I thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we can produce the fruit of works, Jesus. In your word, I think in John, you say that the trees need to bear fruit in order to be harvested, in order to be saved, Lord. Otherwise, they're cut down and destroyed and thrown into the fire. And Lord, that's a scary image. And Father, some of us this morning, Lord, and including myself, just like I'm like, how much faith do I really have, Lord? And I pray, Father, that you would soften all our hearts, that you would work on every one of us, Jesus, to draw us closer to you, to make us more like you. Father, to make us in your image, to mold us, to sculpt us, Jesus, that we may indeed produce the works, Father, that come from salvation. Lord, we believe, but we need your help with our unbelief, Father. Just as it was prayed in the word, Lord, we need your help with our unbelief, Father, because there's times that we doubt, and there's times that we don't believe that what's been spoken is going to come to pass. There's times that we believe and we know who you are, Jesus, but we don't want anything to do with you. There's times when we want everything to do with you, Father, but we don't want anything to do with other people. Lord, and none of those are good, Lord. We just pray that you would let us love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, true love for the neighbor, we pray, Lord, because that's hard. Lord, we're all about our own personal agendas. We're all about our own time, Father. And we ask that you would just work in us, that you would change us for your kingdom and your glory and your honor. Lord, we pray that you would use us, that others may see your goodness, Lord, that others would see your love, that others would see how amazing you are, Jesus, that others would want you, that others would want to come to you, Father, that we would be the light of the world that we're called to be. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all you do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.